grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose, with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is there a sadder position in all the world than that of a young child or an infant who, for whatever reason, has lost both parents and finds himself or herself without a home, unwanted, and unloved? A while ago, I came across a story of an unmarried girl who, when she became pregnant, was encouraged by a friend to bring her baby to birth. So far, so good. But when mother took the baby home, she decided she didn't want the baby. And calling up a friend, she insisted that the friend take care of the baby overnight for her. And when morning dawned the next day, the mother was nowhere to be found. She seemingly had totally disappeared. Poor baby, there it was, through no fault of its own. It was unwanted and unloved, having neither a mother, a father, a family, or a home. There's really only one good hope for such a little one, the hope that some parents will come along and adopt him or her and receive them into a good family. There are such families that are willing to adopt such little ones. They'll take them in, they'll love them, they'll care for all their needs, they'll give them a sense of belonging. And adoption into such a family is the answer, and the best answer for someone without parents and without a home. Adoption is the supreme privilege and blessing for such a little one, so abandoned. And when we turn to the scriptures, we discover that adoption is also the answer to the needs of the sinner. The sinner, because of his sin and guilt, finds himself cut off from God, unwanted, rejected, headed for hell. In a word, he's lost. There's only one hope for him, the hope that somehow he might be adopted into the family of God. And the wonder of it all is that God does exactly that. He adopts sinners into his family, forgiving them, cleansing them, renewing them, and making them his very own. And there is no greater privilege for any sinner than that of being adopted into God's family. This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to the biblical doctrine of adoption, and we'll give our attention to its origin, its position and privileges, and the means by which it has come to pass. The biblical doctrine of adoption is set before us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. There you read, "He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will." Now, there's a problem with that verse as it stands, and I hope I can clear it up for you. It doesn't give us the ultimate origin of adoption. And that truth really belongs in this verse. And you can rightly ask, well, what happened to it? Well, let me explain. When the Bible was written by the Lord's prophets and apostles, they never divided what they wrote into verses. The words were all run together without punctuation or verses to divide them up. The versification and the punctuation were added later by men. And men are fallible creatures, and there was nothing infallible about these additions. Men make mistakes, and we're all prone to error. The old English translations had both the versification and the punctuation around Ephesians 1:5 wrong. And happily, the translators of our New International Version corrected at least the punctuation, but they still left the origin of adoption in the wrong verse. They left it at the end of verse 4, when it really belongs to verse 5, so that the word should read, "In love, he, God, predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." We're perfectly free to divide the verses in this way. And I would submit to you that that's a big improvement on the way it has been done in the past. And this places the origin of adoption precisely where it belongs. It originates in the love of God. God adopted a people for himself because he fixed his love on them. It was love in the heart of God that moved him to adopt a people. And he adopted them because he loved them. Adoption begins in the heart of God. God loved, and therefore he adopted. Now there's mystery here, great mystery. How is it that the Holy One of heaven could fix his love upon miserable, ungrateful, disobedient, rebellious sinners? I don't understand that. How his love could bridge the yawning gap between divine holiness on the one hand and human wickedness on the other, I don't understand. But thank God, his immeasurable love does exactly that. He loves to adopt a people, and he has loved his chosen ones and in love predestined them to adoption. So the origin of adoption begins in the heart of God and comes to us through the will of God and through his good pleasure. We are told that God's decision to adopt took place according to the good pleasure of his will. He decided that he would adopt, he decided who he would adopt, and his sovereign will determined, and the matter was settled by supreme divine delight. God delights in adopting a people. Praise his name for that. Having loved his people, he willed to adopt them. He predestined them to adoption. Their adoption is therefore fixed, determined, unchangeable, certain, and certain as the infinite and almighty God can make it. God, having chosen these people out of the sinful mass of humanity, has secured them as his very own children. Adoption comes to us out of the love of God through his will and the predestination that he himself has fixed. So there it is. That's where it came from. And we want to look at its blessing. For the blessings of this adoption are really great. Look at the position it gives to the adopted one. He finds himself literally within the family of God. God adopts him to himself, to his own family, to be God's child, to experience God's love and protecting care. Psalm 125 tells us, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. God's protecting his people, his adopted ones, all the time. He cares for his own and protects them. Those once forsaken, unwanted, and homeless find themselves adopted within the Heavenly Father's embrace. From the serfdom and slavery of Satan, he introduces them to his family circle. From alienation and exile, they become citizens of the heavenly kingdom. But far more than that, they become members of the royal family. They are sons of the king. And in the family of the King of Kings. They're given a name which identifies them as belonging to the family. With it comes a new legal standing. Now he belongs to God's family by a legal right. Adoption is essentially a legal term that brings with it legal status and position. As regeneration will determine the nature of the one adopted, excuse me, so adoption determines his or her legal standing. He belongs to God, and no one can take that standing away. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And look with me for a moment at the privileges that come with this position. One obvious privilege is that now we have a place in the heavenly home. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." God's family is a heavenly family. The family home is heavenly. And there Christ prepares a place for each member of the family. The unbeliever has no appreciation for this privilege. He just doesn't understand it. He scoffs at what he calls pie in the sky, by and by. But God's adopted children look forward with great hope and anticipation to their place in the heavenly home. And what a home it's going to be. All the tears and troubles of this world will be gone. There'll be no such thing as COVID-19 that separates people. There'll be none of the aches and pains that trouble us here. We'll be in a heavenly home where God's blessing abounds and his people rejoice. Another privilege granted with adoption is the blessing of receiving the family spirit. Galatians 4 tells us how Christ redeemed us from under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the family spirit, is sent into the hearts of the adopted. This is the very Spirit by which our elder brother Jesus endured the hardships and difficulties that he encountered in this world. This is the Spirit by which he overcame the powers of darkness. And this is the spirit that comes upon the believer who is adopted into God's family. And by that same spirit, we overcome the hardships and difficulties that we face. Again, according to Romans chapter 8, we're children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All that Christ enjoys in the heavenly kingdom, we inherit jointly with him. And this surely is more than we can possibly comprehend or even grasp. When you look at the position and privileges of the adopted one, it seems all too much. We can't take it all in. It's so wonderful. And it's for this reason that adoption is said to be the apex of the believer's privilege. Now, that's not an expression you hear every day. I heard it first sitting in Professor Murray's theology class at Westminster Seminary. And he quietly spoke of the apex of the believer's privilege, the very highest point, the top position of privilege is ours by being adopted into God's family. There's nothing that comes anywhere near approaching it. How blessed we are that we can be called the children of God. And we're left with the question, well, how can it be? How can such lowly folks like us who have stumbled and sinned far more than we'll ever know come into possession of such exalted privilege? And, well, that question brings us to the means of adoption. To the point where we need to consider how all this position and privilege comes to us. The answer is right in Ephesians 1, verse 5, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Jesus Christ is the means of our adoption. Jesus Christ is the one that makes adoption possible and brings it to pass. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were far off from God's family. We were aliens and enemies, but Jesus Christ abolished that enmity in his flesh, and he brought us nigh to God by the blood of his cross. The thing that cast us out from God in the first place was our pollution and sin. The thing that made us unfit for the family of God was our guilt. But Jesus took all of that upon himself, suffered and died for his people on the cross. And in this way, our sin and guilt is removed. Our offense is gone. And God adopts us and makes us his own. Paul never tires of bringing us face to face with the person of Jesus Christ. He never tires of reminding us about him. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I think he followed that pretty closely. We've been looking at Ephesians 1:5, but look at just the first five verses of this chapter, of this book. And notice how many times Paul has already referred to Jesus. In verse 1, he reminds us that we are the faithful in Christ Jesus. In verse 2, he tells us that grace and peace come from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, we're informed that every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies are in Christ. In verse 4, we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And now in verse 5, we are predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of Jesus in every verse. As I was reading over the 14 verses I read earlier, I had already observed these first five references, but it keeps going. Through all of his writings, Paul is constantly talking about Jesus Christ as he's talking about him here in the first few verses of Ephesians. Jesus Christ is everything to the Christian, including the means by which he is adopted into the family of God. How ready we should be to think and speak of him. Jesus is the one by whom we're adopted. Jesus is at the very center of our faith. Jesus is everywhere in our faith. There are many today who believe they're Christians, but they've lost sight of the presence of Jesus and the person of Jesus in their faith. They'll tell you what a Christian is, and they'll define a Christian something like this. Well, they're good folks who live reasonably upright lives. They're loving and respectable people. And they make an effort to live by God's commandments. And it's to be hoped that true Christians are like that, but that's not what makes them Christians. They are made Christians by Jesus Christ, by putting their faith in him, by trusting that his death covers over all their sinfulness, that his righteousness is given to them and becomes the reason they can be adopted. Christianity is simply and solely Jesus Christ becoming our Savior. And as we believe in him, we become one with him. And either we believe in him and become adopted in that way, or we don't believe and we're cut off from the family of God and left without a hope. It's all in Jesus Christ. We must embrace him if we want to be a part of God's family, if we want to be one of his adopted ones. I trust he is your hope, that you have put your faith and trust in him. It's the only way to be adopted. Give him your heart. Well, there's a simple and limited treatment of the biblical doctrine of adoption, but I hope it's been enough to give you some idea of what an immense privilege it is, and what an immense privilege can be ours through the adoption in Christ. It all begins in the loving heart of the Father. It proceeds through his will and his good pleasure, and it brings us into the family of God to enjoy all the position and privileges that are there. And it's all accomplished through Jesus, and through his death at the cross. And it's ours as we put our faith in him, as we become one with him, and as we follow him. May God give us such faith and make us his children. Amen. We're going to sing hymn 72, verses 1, 2, and 3.